following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will you give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets, the word of the Lord. Before we reflect on these words, let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us your truth through the scriptures. We pray that you would enable us to hear that which you are really saying to us in our lives today, in this place, for all that you want to do in this congregation and beyond. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, and we're going to focus mainly on the first six verses, I think is one of the more important messages from the Lord that we need to hear in our day. Perhaps there are people here that remember how it began in the 1970s when the mood changed in our society, where the value of tolerance became more and more prevalent and became such a high value, almost became the value in the society. And it was a tolerance that wasn't simply to each his own sort of thing, or live and let live sort of idea, but that we were called upon to approve of what other people approved of. And the thought that we could have a different opinion from other people began to be in and of itself something that was bad. It became a new kind of moral code in the society to actually think differently from other people. And the term used for that was tolerance. And tolerance sounds like such a nice term. And I think true tolerance, that is, bearing with one another, respecting other people because we're all made in God's image, is so very important. We should not be looking down upon others. But this kind of tolerance basically said that no one had the right to think differently from anybody else. And that way of thinking began to become part of much Christian thought. I actually have called it the idea of judge not that you be not judged. It became the mantra of misguided Christian tolerance. Now, what began as simply we shouldn't really criticize other people actually slipped into you really shouldn't disagree with anybody. For some of us, that might sound very, very strange. We were in one congregation many years ago where a sermon was given that basically equated judging with criticism and criticism with disagreeing. And so if you disagreed with anything that was being said, that meant you were criticizing, and if you were criticizing, you were judging. And if you were judging, you were going to be judged. Therefore, don't disagree. And it sounds funny, but that's actually what we could call spiritual abuse. It's actually mind control, where you begin to tell people, your opinion has no place here. your way of thinking, if you don't go along with what other people are thinking, you actually have no right to be part of the community. And there's a word for that. And the world has suffered because of this kind of thinking. It's called groupthink, where you've got to think along with the group or you're out. You could be here, but you really don't have a valuable place in the community, and you don't really have a part to play. And that is so far from what the Bible teaches about what one of the things that Luther championed was what's called the priesthood of all believers. That God speaks to you, not just to the leadership, not just to the pastor, not to some bishop, not to some favored leader. And this sort of thinking is prevalent all through Christianity, in every denominational form. It's very, very common, even among those who pride themselves in this idea that all believers have direct access to God. Still, whether it's said explicitly in the way that I just described in that sermon I heard years ago, or it's far more subtle, only certain people own the word of the Lord. And if you disagree with what they're saying, you're out. That's groupthink. And I would go so far as to say it's evil. It's certainly not biblical. For any community, Christian or otherwise, to not only survive but thrive, in order for any community to be healthy, it needs to hear what the Lord is saying in this passage. There is a kind of judging that we are not to do, but we're also called upon to speak into each other's lives. But we're to do it in the way that the Lord describes in this passage. So let's take a look at what he's saying here. He begins with what's become one of the most popular Bible verses, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged." It's a very dire warning. Jesus is very clear here that we ourselves will be judged by the same standards that we judge other people. He is calling us here not to look down upon others. He is calling us here not to have a critical attitude towards others. The kind of judgment here that he's saying we should not do is the kind of judgment that's reserved for God. Who are we to determine who is God's child and who's not God's child? Who are we to look at people's lives and determine where their status is with God? Because we don't really know the hearts of people. There are places in Scripture that make it clear that there is a time to discipline people in the congregation for certain kinds of extreme evil behavior. But by and large, it's not for us to determine by the way people look and the way people act who is in and who is out. But sadly, this dire warning not to judge others that we may not be judged has become, as I said, twisted to mean we have nothing to say to anybody about anything. That cannot be how this is to be understood. It cannot be, because in verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." It's kind of a harsh way to look at certain people, and I don't believe he's saying we should call people dogs and swine, but he's saying here, be careful what you share with whom. Not everybody is ready to hear correction. Not everybody is ready to receive the word of God. And you need to be careful what you tell certain people, because they're going to bite you. Just because you think you have insight into somebody's life doesn't mean that you should go after them, because you're the one who might suffer more than anyone, and you'll end up doing more harm than good. Well, if we're to discern who to share what with, then we have to be able to judge in that other sense of the word. There's harsh criticism, stand over somebody kind of judging, and then there's the kind of judgment that discerns right from wrong, good from bad, who you should be hanging out with, and so on. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, Paul is writing about how the believers there should conduct themselves in their services. And it seemed there was a point at which people thought it was really spiritual to be talking on top of each other with supposed words from God. And he says to them, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment." That's the way it's said in the New American Standard Bible. In the scripture version we're using, the New Revised Standard Version, it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. And from here, we see that we're not just supposed to take whatever somebody says as from the Lord. And I encourage that with people, I've said this before from up here, that as I share God's word with you, or attempt to share God's word with you, you are responsible to determine before God what is true and what is not true. You are supposed to judge what I'm saying. You're not supposed to judge me. God judges me. But you are to judge what I'm saying. You're not supposed to simply take what I say because I'm the pastor. You're not simply supposed to accept what I say because maybe you're one of the people that likes me. And you're not supposed to dismiss what I'm saying because you might be one of the people who does not like me. You're supposed to hear what I'm seeking to say and then weigh what I'm saying and see, is this really God's word? You are responsible to judge, or use the word discern, or use the word weigh. You need to be in a certain kind of judgment seat to discern what is right and what is not. You are responsible. You will not stand before God one day and say, but the pastor said. And I've heard people make decisions because of what their favorite radio pastor said. Today would be your favorite YouTube speaker. It doesn't work like that. You are responsible to discern God's word. So let's see how we are supposed to speak into people's lives. Because there is a way we are to do this. While we are not to judge, we are to speak into people's lives. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? Now, interesting, this whole thing about criticism, harsh judgment, confronting people is very culturally informed. Different cultures approach how we think about other people, how we talk about other people, and how we talk to other people. Different cultures do it differently. Some cultures are more confrontational. They very rarely, they see something and they react and it comes out of their mouth. Other cultures have this idea that your life is none of my business. And this passage says both approaches are wrong. We are not simply just to say whatever we think and feel at the time. We are not simply to react. I remember once, and some of you might already know what my cultural background is more like, but you'll get it from this kind of story. I was working in a computer school, one of the various job hats I've worn in my life, and I was working at a computer school in the Vancouver area, and it was the morning lunch break. And one of my fellow instructors was also on his break, and it was about 10 o'clock in the morning, and you're not going to believe this. He was eating potato chips. I couldn't believe it. How in the world can anybody be eating potato chips at 10 o'clock in the morning? And I saw this, and everything my mother ever taught me just came spewing out of my mouth. What are you doing? You haven't had lunch yet. And his response was something like, but they're good. Who cares? Like, who really cares if he's eating potato chips or not? You know, in the grand scheme of things, that's between him and God and maybe his mother. Or actually between him and God. Like, what is my business that this guy was eating chips at 10 o'clock in the morning? And if that's what you like to do, God bless you. The fact is, I would love to feel free to eat potato chips at 10 o'clock in the morning. I just would feel too guilty. But who am I to criticize that this guy's eating potato chips? But I come from a background that has tended to just say it. Just say it. You feel it, you say it. And, you know, if I get criticized for saying it, then my excuse would probably be something like, oh, I'm just being honest. I'm just sharing what I'm thinking. And then, of course, if people don't want me to do that, then they're trying to control my lives and this sort of thing. But actually, as I've read the Bible all these decades now, I realize that was really the wrong thing to do. Now, of course, it's only potato chips. For all I know, it actually really did some damage in our relationship, because maybe this guy would not be free to allow other things in his life, more important ones, to be exposed in my presence. If I can't handle potato chips, I probably can't really handle the more important things. Anyway, so I've had to learn to keep my mouth shut. I'm still learning to keep my mouth shut. But then there's other people. They don't say anything because it's none of your business. It's none of their business. Who am I? Who am I to say anything? It's your life as the person goes over the cliff. You know, I thought you might fall over that way and die a horrible death. Why didn't you say something? And so we have these two extremes of either we come on strong and we say when we talk when we shouldn't talk and we criticize people for what we shouldn't criticize. And it's kind of funny. Sometimes it's the same person. The more important things we keep our mouth shut because none of my business. And as we read the Bible, you know, we have that's the story, the famous story of the Good Samaritan. While the religious leaders passed by the other way, this guy crossed a cultural boundary to go out of his way and inconvenience himself to get involved in this person's life. And I know it's a difficult balance because there are times when to get involved with somebody is meddling, but then we're so concerned about meddling, we don't do anything. Well, here we're told how to go about speaking truth into another person's life. It's pretty clear that Jesus is talking into a cultural situation where people were tended towards speaking when they shouldn't speak and speaking in ways that they shouldn't speak. That's what he's assuming. He's not directly speaking to the holding back kind of it's none of my business kind of culture. So for those of us that are from that kind of background, we've got to start here and see how it applies to us, and you're going to see how that works in a minute. But he does begin with confronting the person that heads on in where they shouldn't and speaks into people's lives when they really should wait. And he uses this very funny illustration, and it's intended to be funny. So the picture he's painting is, who are you to go in to remove a speck from someone's eye when you've got this honking log in your eye? It's supposed to be funny. The Lord is funny sometimes. The Bible is full of these kinds of outlandish pictures so that we could get the picture of what God is really saying to us. And it's really, think of the criticism that he's bringing to those who go around trying to fix everybody else's lives, thinking that they're experts in taking specks out of people's eyes when they've actually got this honking log in their own. And one of the things I think we can derive from this picture is very often when we see things wrong in other people, and if you've never heard this before, you might have a hard time with this. Those of you who have accepted this already, you get it. I feel like I'm doing groupthink. No, please, you discern yourself, and if I'm out to lunch, that's okay. Talk to me after, but please be nice about it. Now, when we have a log, by saying that there's a tendency that we want to go in and fix people's lives, which is illustrated by trying to take a speck out of someone's eye, and the Lord's saying that, how dare you do that? You've got a log in your own eye. What he's saying is that very often when we see what's wrong in other, when we think we see what's wrong in other people's lives, it's probably way, way bigger in our own lives. Again, if you've never thought about that before, you might think, oh, no. But when you stop to think about it, when you actually, so you're at work and there's that guy. You know that guy? It could be a gal. And they're, you know that thing they do that just really irks you? Stop for a minute. Now maybe you don't do the exact same thing. You know, banging the keyboard, you know, as if it's a drum kit. You know those people? Or they talk on the phone so loud, those people. Or they gossip, those people. Or make your list. Whatever irks you, That thing that drives you crazy, that you wish you can take and you could shake them and change their behavior. Have you ever stopped and looked in the mirror and then asked God, is any of that in my life? You might be surprised. Because one of the reasons why we're sensitive to those behaviors that bother us is because they're part of our own lives. We do it too. And it's really, as parents, some of the things that irk us with our own children is because they're reflecting behaviors that we do. Where do you think they learned it? That's just how it works. We often, those of us who are in the mind your own business camp, if we think that's what this passage is talking about, we tend to think that the Lord is saying, how dare you who have that issue way bigger in your own life, how dare you speak to somebody about it? End of story. But that's not what he says. What he says here is, in verse 5, first, you hypocrite, so we're actors, that's what a hypocrite is. You're a pretender. You think you're so high standard, moral kind of person, how dare you speak into someone's life with that honking log in your own eye. You'll try to remove a speck from somebody's eye when you've got like a baseball bat in your own eye. It's horrible. How dare you do that? So we tend to stop there, but that's not what he says. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. So if we actually want to hear what the Lord says and do what the Lord says, when we see an issue in somebody's life, first we're supposed to examine ourselves. There's a good chance there's this great big log in our own eye. And what are we supposed to do? Take it out. Take it out. Deal with it. God will use the irksome behavior of other people very often to show us what's wrong with us. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to become aware of the junk in our lives. That's a blessing. And he'll use people who we don't think are just like us, but are actually just like us, as mirrors, so that we could examine ourselves and be free of those things that need to go. Now, so once you take the log out of your eye, the first thing that happens is, as he says, then you will see clearly enough to, well, you see clearly enough. You take the log out of your eye, now you can see. Now that you can see, you'll actually realize that there wasn't a speck in your neighbor's eye after all. It was the log in your eye. Oh, now you've got perspective. Now you can see. Now maybe it isn't such a big deal. And you have grown in your relationship to the Lord, and you've become a better human being. The other thing that happens is now that you could see, well, you could see, actually see that speck clearly in your neighbor's eye. And what he tells us to do is now you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. So now you can see clearly enough, equipping you to address the problem. And by using this kind of metaphor, this kind of illustration, the idea of taking a speck out of somebody's eye, how should we go about speaking into the life of another person? Very carefully. Probably most of us have never taken anything out of somebody else's eye. But if we do, you've got to be very, very careful. But often, those of us who want to speak into other people's lives, we're the ones that are the least careful. So you've got the people that don't do anything and just leave the specks, the splinters in people's eyes. So people are going around actually with all these splinters, destroying their vision, destroying their lives, because we won't take the time to address those things. Then there's the other group that they basically want to go in and gouge the person's eye out. And what the Lord is calling us to do is to carefully and daintily, if that's the right word, after we've examined ourselves, approach the problem and help our neighbor also see clearly. Some of the tension between this idea of should we really speak into someone's life or should we not speak into someone's life, I remember running into this reading Galatians 6, 1-2 in my early years as a believer. Paul says there, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In the Bible version I had at the time, it said, you who are spiritual, you who have received the Spirit. You are spiritual, restore the person. So when you notice that somebody is engaged in problematic, sinful behavior, you who are spiritual should restore them. And I remember reading that and thinking, well, I'm not very spiritual. Who am I to speak into somebody else's life? So I better not say anything. And that's like going through the process of realizing I've got this big honking log in my eye. Who am I to say anything? But actually what Paul is saying there in Galatians chapter 6 is, you believers, you're the spiritual ones. You are the ones who are supposed to speak into each other's lives. And we're to do it in the way Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7. So this call to speak into one another's lives is not permission to be judgmental. And it is kind of funny, quote unquote, that those of us who have tended not to speak into people's lives, as soon as we get the message, oh, I'm supposed to, then we tend to then go to the other extreme and rush in and begin to try to remove all these splinters from people's eyes. We need to remember to do this in the way the Lord says. So this means, one, we're supposed to be sensitive to the people around us. We should be looking out for one another. We really are our brother's keeper. The lives of those around us should be important to us. The lives of other people are our business. Now again, that's not the same as meddling. We shouldn't meddle. We shouldn't be going all over the place trying to control people's lives. And we certainly should not be judgmental, looking down on other people because they aren't living up to what we think are God's standards for them. But at the same time, we should care. To love our neighbor means to look out for them and to be sensitive to what's going on in their lives. And then when we begin to see that they're engaging in truly destructive behavior, we should begin to pray for them and to seek God as to maybe we're the ones to remove these destructive specks from their eyes. But of course, and it needs to be said over and over again, as we grow sensitive to the issues in other people's lives, we need to remember to always examine ourselves first and deal with those issues in our own lives first before we address it in other people's lives. And remember, when we see we have these same issues, should not become an excuse to not address them. When we see destructive patterns in our own lives, we must deal with it in our own lives first. And then we need to address it in the lives of other people. This is something for everyone to do. This is something for everyone in our community to do. If this community is going to grow, and if this community is going to grow well, everybody needs to step up in all sorts of ways. And to step up in the ways that God is calling you to step up, to bring forth your gifts and your talents in the way that God is calling you to. And if you took the time to ask God what those things are, he will show you. But one of the general things we all need to do is we need to begin to look out for one another. There will be things that you are especially equipped for to speak into certain people's lives. And maybe you begin to see things in people that you've never even talked to before, people who you don't really know. Now remember, part of that process is as you become sensitive to what's going on in other people, there's a good chance it's really big in your life. But that's part of the process for your spiritual growth, for your development as one of God's children. And as he begins to cleanse you and free you from the things that are burdening you and troubling you and the things that are destructive in your own life, and as you begin to deal with those things, you will be in a position where you could bring the blessing of God to other people. Now, of course, we would all love to be blessings by, you know, we pass the peace, we shake each other's hands, we pat them on the shoulder, and we say, God bless you. And, you know, if it was that easy, that would all be nice. But sometimes it means taking each other out for coffee and saying, brother or sister, there's something I'd like to share with you, and I've been noticing. And I know for many of us, myself included, that's pretty scary. You know, it's easy just to charge in and say what we want to say, but to take somebody aside and in love, in gentleness, as we speak into one another's life, that this is not simply about exposing people to kind of get them in the issues in their lives. It's to bring them to a place of freedom, of forgiveness, and intimacy with God. And that's why we speak into one another's lives. And I'm going to close with this. You're probably very familiar with the scene in John where the Lord washes the feet of his disciples. And he does it in order to teach us to wash one another's other's feet. And one of the things that we see in that image, and if that's new to you, I encourage you to read that section. What we see there, if we're called to wash one another's feet, that means the image there is in those days people wore sandals and the roads were dirty, dusty, and muddy at times. And usually there'd be a servant available when you'd go to someone's home to wash your feet. And the Lord showed us that even he washes our feet so that we should wash one another's feet. And if that's true, that means we come in, we all have dirty feet, and we need to clean each other's feet, which means there's two parties involved here. The cleaner person and the cleaning person and the dirty foot person. And we need to offer our dirty feet to each other for the others to cleanse. And then we need to be willing to be the ones to bring that cleansing to others. And that's really the picture here. We have splinters in our eyes that we ourselves cannot see. We have issues and we don't really know what the problem is. And God's provided our brothers and sisters to be the ones to bring us the freedom and the healing and the help that we need. So we need to offer our splintered eyes to each other for our brothers and sisters to heal. And we need to be willing to have the gentleness and love to administer that healing to others. It's not easy, but it's very crucial. And with the Lord's help, we could do this. And then we could become people of vision. Because our eyes are healed. If our eyes are healed, our lives can be healed. And we can be truly used by God in the way that he wants to use us in this day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have shown us the way to abundant life. We thank you that you've made the way. You've made the way through your Son. And that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. And because he's made a way, we can help make a way for others and be your instruments of healing and help and blessing to one another. And even through that process, to examine ourselves, to see our need, our issues, that you would help us be free of them. Oh God, the prospects are so wonderful, and yet we tend to be afraid. We ask you to come and help us to be vulnerable, to be open, and to be willing to be used by you and willing to receive the help that we need from one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.